Next to me here, I'm not used to doing this, but next to me, I have a table full of instruments of death. Most bugs don't know this, but they have an enemy. An enemy that's bigger and stronger and faster and smarter and more determined than what they are. This enemy stays up late at night doing research, figuring out how to destroy these little bugs to lure them to their death. And the method he used, on this table here is various methods. Let's figure out how to get here. Yeah, here's all these different methods here. And the idea here is bugs will choose these things, which will lead them to their death. And my question, why would they do this? Why would a bug purposely choose to do these things, that which will destroy them? And that's what the bug does. And the reason why is because the research has found out that bugs, you know, if you tell them to die, they're just not going to die. So you've got to be creative here, and the enemy has learned how to be very deceptive, very deceptive. And a bug looks at these things, or a rodent, I mean, this mousetrap here, and the bug, the mouse, the rodent, they're like, ooh, that looks good. Ooh, that smells good. Oh, I bet that's going to taste good. Okay, here, I'll give you some examples. The mousetrap, outsmarting rodents since 1898. Easy to use, right? And it's a large trip pedal right here, and convenient. It's clean and humane. You apply the bait to this little plate right here. You pull back this kill bar, and I don't really want to do that because it's going to hurt. And the mouse sees the bait and takes it, and ooh, voila, there you go. Got the roach motel here. Roaches check in, but they do not check out. Good stuff. And raid ant bait. It baits the ants. The ants are attracted to the bait. The ants eat the bait, and they return to the colony, and they share it with all their friends, and share it with the queen, and then they all die. It's pretty cool stuff. Taro here. Was it the spiders and houses, the traps, kills, spiders, ants, roaches, crickets, other crawling insects. I don't know if you've ever used that stuff. It's good stuff here. I mean, this is my favorite, though. The Flowtron. I wonder if I should take it out of the box. You see it? You know what this is? The Flowtron BK-40D electronic insect killer. This thing's cool. Patented, high efficiency, no clogging in the kill grid. And what happens here, there's a 40-watt ultraviolet light that it excites and lures the insects, and then they're electrocuted and zap, you know, they fall to the ground. And it kills them night and day. It's awesome. The bugs look at the little light, and they think, wow, that's a cool-looking light. And they fly towards the light. And they get a little closer and a little closer, and then zap, and it's all over. So now I point all this out. Here's let's get into a bug's mind. Let's get into a bug's head. And you would think, after they see all their buddies go here, you would think that a bug would wise up, wouldn't it? You would think a bug would think, wow, all my friends went that direction, and they never came back. I wonder what's going on here. You would think that one of them would think through this, say, you know, whoa, wait a minute. I see a pattern going on here. I'm not going to fly towards that thing. I'm not going to fly towards that pretty light. I'm not going to do what happens to all my, and then it happens to them too. No bug ever figures this out. That's what I'm trying to say. None of them ever figured out. I'm wondering if they think that they're better than all their friends. I wonder if they think, it won't happen to me. I'm smarter than that. So it's not going to get me. I wonder if they think that. But we all know how it always ends. Just like their friends, they end up toasted and fried and electrocuted at the bottom of the tray. There's a way that seems right to a bug, but in the end, it leads to death. It's almost biblical. You would think only a bug would be that stupid, right? Only a bug would be that stupid. Well, I got one more thing here. I wonder what that attracts. What kind of bug does this catch? In Genesis, it tells us that the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals, the serpent being Satan. And the serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say you can't eat from that tree? Did God really say? And in Genesis 3, verse 6, you see the woman saw that the fruit on the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for wisdom. And she started flying right towards that tree, didn't she? And next thing you know, zap, it got her. And not only her, got her husband too. He flew right next to her. He got zapped as well. And you got to wonder, every time you hear about someone getting zapped, someone falling to that deceptive temptation that destroys their life, that wrecks their marriage, that rocks their family, that turns their world upside down, that does serious damage to their soul, why does this keep happening? Apparently, bugs aren't the only stupid things out there. Why do we choose to violate our values? Why do we voluntarily give up what we know to be good and go towards something that's going to destroy us? Why do you and I fly to that light? Why do intelligent people who truly love God engage in actions and behaviors that really they know is going to pull them away from God, that could do serious damage to their soul, that will bring them shame and disgrace? Why do we keep going there? Or is it just me? I mean, it's just, hope it's not just me. And here's my thought. Pretty easy stuff here today. To understand, first of all, we have an enemy. We have an enemy who stays up late at night trying to research and trying to figure out what kind of bait will destroy you. To understand, he's bigger, he's faster, he's smarter, he's stronger, he's more determined than what we are. The Bible makes it very clear that this is what's going on. And you might not know it, you might not like it, you might not want to think about it. You might want to just ignore it. You may think it's no big deal. It's not going to happen to you. Do you understand? You have an enemy who hates you and wants to destroy you. I want to show you a couple of verses here. Romans 12 talks about a dragon. This dragon became very angry at the woman, declared war against the rest of her children. And who's our children? Those who keep God's commandments and confess they belong to Jesus. That's Romans 12, verse 17. Talks about this dragon that wants to destroy the children of God, wants to see us dead, wants to see us at the bottom of his tray. John 10, Jesus talks about a thief. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against the mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Do you understand there's a spiritual war going on? And that we are in a fight, a struggle, an unseen enemy, a wicked enemy, an enemy with mighty powers of darkness who has countless strategies and tricks up his sleeve for the sole purpose of destroying you, all designed to attract you to his 40-watt ultraviolet light bulb to steal and to kill and destroy you. His primary all-consuming goal is to see you spiritually dead. and separated from the God who loves you. That's what he's doing. That's what he's about. And Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be careful, watch out for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. So here, just a few verses, I'm telling you, he's a dragon, he's a thief, he's a lion. Elsewhere, it calls him Beelzebub. You know what Beelzebub means? Lord of the flies. I thought that was interesting here. But the question, why do we choose to violate our values? You and I, God's people, God, people who've given our lives to the Lord, who we've studied the Word of God, we are committed Christians, we're living our life for Christ, and yet we give in to these temptations. We fly to that light. Why do we voluntarily give up what we know is going to be destructive? Why do we go there? Part of the answer is because we have an enemy, and we need to acknowledge that. We have an enemy. Secondly, we are at war. We weren't born into Disneyland. We were born into a literal war zone. And we need to understand that. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. But there's something going on here. Jesus wants to give you one thing, and the devil wants to take it away from you. And John Eldridge, he says, have you ever wondered why Jesus married those two statements together? Did you even know he spoke them at the same time? I mean, he says them in one breath, and he has his reasons. By all means, God intends life for you, but right now that life is opposed. It doesn't just roll in on a tray. There is a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, yes, the offer is life, but you're going to have to fight for it. Because there's an enemy in your life with a different agenda. That's why I want us to acknowledge today. Jesus wants us to experience life to the fullest. But there's an enemy out there that wants to take it away from you. Not only take it away from you, he wants you miserable. He wants you destroyed. Because you are a child of God. We are at war. Whether you like it or not, we are at war. The sooner we acknowledge this truth, the better chances we have of surviving it. God's intentions for us is life, but those intentions are opposed. Until we come to terms with this reality that we are at war, we're going to misunderstand a lot of things that are going on in our lives. We won't understand. We're not going to make good decisions. We won't be obedient to the scriptures because we live in ignorance. We live in denial. We don't want to even think this is happening. Jesus wasn't kidding when he says there's a thief out there that wants to steal and kill and destroy your life. We are at war. And his target is our hearts. He's going after your heart. That's why it says in Proverbs 4, above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from your heart. Once again, John Eldridge, he says, you are not what you think you are. There is glory to your life that your enemy fears. And he's hell-bent on destroying that glory before you act on it. The story of your life is a story of the long and brutal assault on your heart by the one who knows what you are, and he fears it. He knows what you are. He knows there's glory in your soul. He knows that you are a child of God. He fears who you are. He fears what you are. So he's attacking your heart. He's constantly attacking your heart. And how many of us, how many heart attacks have we had when the devil is lying to us? He's attracting us with his lies. He lies about who you are. Lies about where life can be found, and he lures you into his trap with his deception, with his lies, until you are destroyed. The accuser of our brother who accuses them before our God day and night, talking about that dragon, talking about that thief, he's constantly accusing you. He's constantly saying lies about you. He's constantly saying lies to you, attacking your heart. And understand, temptation is his method. The fundamental weapon that he uses is his temptation. And this takes us to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is the focus of the whole sermon here. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Understand what Satan is doing. He's using temptation to destroy your heart, to destroy your life. He's using temptation. And my question, are we aware of this? Do we have our guard up? How do you deal with temptation? Do you deal with temptation? Do you just give into it all the time? Are you resisting it? Are you resisting what Satan is trying to do? Are you fighting it? So you think about Satan's method, temptation. And looking at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there's three observations I want to make here. The first part of it, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. Temptation is common, and we've all experienced it. We need to expect temptation. Do you? Do you expect temptation? No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. You will be tempted. Do not be surprised when you are tempted. Do not be caught off guard by temptation. The verse right before 13, verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I wonder how many of us fall because we're not paying attention. We're just, there's a light, we fly to the light, and our spiritual lives are destroyed. Our whole life is destroyed because we're not paying attention. We don't realize what's going on. We're living in denial. We need to let this truth sink in, that there will be temptation. No one is free from temptation. This means that our ability to identify and resist temptation is enormously important. And my fear is a lot of us aren't resisting temptation. Our guard is not up. We're not fighting it. There was a psychology experiment. It's been going on for a long time, I understand. But they took these four-year-old kids and they put them in a room and they put a marshmallow in front of them. And the conductor of the experiment, he would say, okay, I'm going to leave the room now. And if you don't eat the marshmallow, you'll get another marshmallow. And then he would leave the room to see what would happen. And it's a test to see if kids can resist temptation. The original experiment was done many years ago, and they divided these little kids up into two groups. The grab the marshmallow kid, or the delay the gratification kid. So one group, go for the marshmallow. The other group, delay gratification, get two marshmallows. The results of this experiment is those who resisted temptation. I thought this was interesting. Those who resisted the temptation at the age of four, these four-year-old kids, they grew up to be more socially competent, more decisive, to have higher levels of self-esteem, less anger management problems, a lower rate of delinquency, and a lower divorce rate than the grab the marshmallow now kid. Isn't that interesting? I say all that to ask you, which group would you have been in? Take yourself back to when you were 4 years old. Do you think you would have passed the test? Or do you think you would have failed? All right, and forget about being 4 years old. How would you do right now? I mean, okay, if you're 20 years old, if you're 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, okay, if I put a marshmallow in front of you, how are you going to do? Will you pass the test? And another question here, what is your marshmallow? What's your marshmallow? Because a marshmallow, I can resist marshmallows. I'm strong. I can't resist M&Ms. Okay, I would have died if they put M&Ms in front of me. But what is your marshmallow? Do you know what your marshmallow is? Do you know what it is that you can't resist? That the enemy is going to lure you? What is the bait that he's using on you? Do you know what your marshmallow is? Is it lust? Or gossip? Anger? Pride? Lies, resentment, bitterness, pleasure, addiction, some sort of addiction that you can't master, some desire for the things of this world that is stronger. I mean, this goes back to what we talked about last week, idolatry. Something that's got a hold on you. So what's your marshmallow? Do you know it? And if you don't know, well, let me tell you who does know. Your enemy knows your marshmallow, okay? Your enemy knows the bait to use on you. He's good at this stuff. He is really good at it. So first of all, understand we're all going to be tempted. Expect temptation. Second observation here on this verse, look at this. God controls the intensity of temptation. You look at verse 13 once again. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. This is our God. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, here's a question. Why is he letting us be tempted at all? Hopefully, I'll address that in a second here. But every temptation is filtered through the eyes of and loving hands of our Father who loves us and who cares about us. He knows what Satan is up to, and he has mastery over Satan. Our Father is faithful. He will not allow our enemy to tempt us beyond our ability to resist. That should encourage you. I hope that encourages you. That everything has to get past our Father first. But this is like a double-edged sword here. On the one hand, I see that my God is in charge. My God is God. And Satan can't do whatever he wants to do to me. He has to get permission from God Almighty. So on one hand, that encourages me. On the other side of that, though, that means I can never rationalize giving in to my temptation and say, well, I couldn't help myself. And yes, you could have. Okay? God is saying, yes, you could have. You can't use it as an excuse. It was just too powerful for me. No, it's not going to fly with God. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So if you are tempted and you don't bear it, his word is saying you could have bared it. You should have bared it. It says in James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee, but it takes resistance. You've got to resist him. Are you resisting the devil, or do you give in to everything he does? So on the one hand, we have a helper. God is with us all the time. He's helping us, and he's watching over us. He loves us. He knows how much we can handle. That should encourage us. On the other hand, no excuses. No excuses when it comes to giving in to temptation. Can't say, you know, well, my circumstances are worse than yours. I'm just so weak, you know. There was no alternative. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches there is an alternative. Scripture teaches there is a way out. God provides a way out. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And I want you to see I want you to understand we're going to be tempted, every one of us. I want you to understand that we need to resist this temptation. I want you to understand there is a way out. There is a way out. And that could be various ways. I mean, with Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came after him, what did he do? He ran. Maybe that's what you need to do. You know, Satan's coming after you. Run. Just run. Get out of there. What is that place that you are weak in, that place that where Satan is really, really strong? Leave that place. Get out of that place. Maybe it means you got to fight. We've got to resist the devil. Then he will flee from you. Maybe there's a time to run. Maybe there's a time to fight. I would say in all these times, it's time to exercise the spiritual gift of self-control. Be, you know, lean on the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Be self-controlled. But there is a way out. So expect temptation. Understand God controls the intensity of our temptation. And understand God provides a way out. Now, you see all that. I want to go into this here a little bit more. You know, what we've seen already here. You got to acknowledge and recognize that we have an enemy. Do you do that? We have an enemy who's doing extensive research on how to destroy you. Just like bugs have an enemy, you and I have an enemy. There's products out there that are designed to destroy you and kill you, and you keep buying them because we're just like bugs, okay? Understand we have an enemy. Understand we are at war. This is not Disneyland. We are in a spiritual war. Understand his target is your heart, and we are to guard our hearts. Understand his goal is to destroy you, to separate you from God. Understand his method is temptation. If we understand all that, that's just a few more things, and none of that was on the back page. Now I'm getting to the back page. You need to understand we are to depend on God. I think this is huge for a Christian to understand this. And it's more than just acknowledging there is a God. We are to depend on God. It says in 1 John 4, verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. We're talking about Satan. The one who's in you, God Almighty, the Holy Spirit that's in you, is more powerful than all that Satan is doing to you. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. So we despaired even of life. Verse 9 says, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. You see that? That was Paul. Paul said everything they went through was so that we would not rely on ourselves, but we would rely on God. Are we learning that lesson? Everything you go through, every temptation, every trial, every test, are you learning to rely on God and not on yourself? Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. And it's all about dealing with temptation. I can stand temptation because he gives me the strength. God might give you more than you can handle, but he'll never give you more than he can handle. You might not be able to stand, but if you lean on him, he can help you to stand. Our greatest hindrance is our own self-reliance that gets us in trouble all the time. What is that, pride? Is that just, is it stupidity? I don't know what that is. I can do it. I don't need any help. That's not of God. The Christian life is not a journey to independence. It's a journey to dependence on God in everything. And I want to throw this in here. I got this little note here. I didn't know where it fit in the sermon. I'm just going to throw it in now. The word temptation, the Greek word, I can't say it. I think it's in your outline. I'll give it a chance. Pirasmos, as close as I can get. That's the Greek word for temptation, which is the point I want to make here. It's the same word for test. It's the same word for trial. If you see the word test in the Bible, as in Hebrews 11, verse 17, where God tested Abraham, it's the same word. But you see it in 1 Corinthians 13, the verse we're working with here, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. It's the same word, temptation, test. Same thing. The word itself is neutral. The word itself is not bad or good. It's neutral. So to understand the context, you have to see all the verses around it. Is this from God or is this from Satan? How come God can was James 1 verse 2? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. We're supposed to consider it joy when we're being tested, but it's the same word for temptation. What's the difference between temptation and test? It's Satan who tempts you. It's God who's testing you. What's the difference there? And the difference I want you to understand is if this is of God and it's a test, it's to draw you closer to God. It's to help you rely more on God. If it's from Satan, it's a temptation, and it's designed to destroy your walk with God, to take you away from God. So whatever it is, whether it be a test or a temptation, it's an opportunity. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to succumb to the temptation and be destroyed? Or are you going to grow strong? Is it an opportunity to grow stronger in your faith, to turn to Jesus Christ, to depend on Jesus Christ, to obey Jesus Christ? And the good stories in the Old Testament, the success stories in the Old Testament, they went through the same things, but their eyes were fixed on Jesus, and they stood the test, and they became stronger. But there's other people, other stories in the Bible, where they did not do so well in the test. They fell away from God because of the temptation. We are to depend on God. Let me show you a couple more verses here. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. You're going through a temptation? Turn your eyes to Jesus. Your help comes from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. We're nothing. We're weak. We're jars of clay. But God is in us, and he is all-powerful, and we need to rely on that power. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who depends on his flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But verse 7 says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in the Lord? So first of all, how to overcome, and this is so important, are we learning this lesson? Depend on God. And part of that, that leads to the second answer, you need to be praying. You need to be praying. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. This is how we're supposed to be praying. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Whenever we're being tempted, if it's lead us away from the evil one so we can stand. Lead us towards God. Lead us not into temptation. We should be praying that. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 26, when Jesus was in the garden, he told the disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch and pray. You know what's going on. You know there's an enemy out there that's out to destroy you. You know you're in a war. What are you going to do about it? Keep praying. Keep praying. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. If you want to be successful, if you want to overcome this temptation, you got to draw near to God, and that happens through prayer. We got to be praying, Lord, I'm defenseless here. Lord, I don't have the answers here. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I need you. We should be praying that all the time. Way too often we pray after we've messed up. How about we pray before so we don't mess up? Pray to overcome. Pray so that you don't blow it. Pray offensively instead of defensively. So prayer is a big thing. I want you to see how important Scripture is. In Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why are we so passionate about Scripture here? Why are we so passionate about the children memorizing Scripture? And I would encourage you to memorize Scripture too, but we're old and it's hard. But you know, kids, they can memorize it. But why? So that they do not sin, that I might not sin against you. I've hidden your word in my heart that I won't sin against you, so I won't fall to temptation, so I won't be destroyed by Satan. Jesus, three times, the word temptation, by the way, and we feel guilty when we're tempted. Everybody's tempted. Jesus was tempted. Being tempted is not the sin. It's giving into the temptation. That's where the sin happens. But Jesus was tempted back in Matthew chapter 4. The Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan three times. And all three times, this is noteworthy, Jesus quoted scripture that was specific to that temptation. Three different temptations, three different scriptures that were specific to the temptation. That's how Jesus fought off the temptation. Should we learn something here? We call ourselves Christians. We're supposed to be Christ-like. Let's do it like Jesus did. Let's quote scripture in Satan's face. Let's quote the scripture in his face, and he has to flee. It says in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By taking heed according to your word. The fourth thing I have here is accountability partner, which I won't talk much about because that's what Brad talked about. But how important it is to have an accountability partner, somebody that you can talk to, somebody who will pray with you, somebody that will hold you accountable because they love you, not because they're going to judge you. They're not trying to condemn you, but because they love you. And they don't want Satan to destroy your life. How important that is. It could be your spouse. It could be, you know, a co-worker. Hopefully, you know, a godly man, a godly woman that you can confess your sins to and pray with one another and keep each other strong. Let me just put a plug in here. I wish I did this in first service. Just another plug for 3/3 of what we do on Wednesday nights. A big part of that is accountability. How important accountability is. And as Christians, I think I fear that we've gotten very, very far away from that. And that's why Satan can so easily mess with our lives, because we don't like being accountable. I think it's a big secret why 3/3 works, is accountability is so important. Two more things. Flee. There's a time to flee. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. It's not just about running away from the temptation. It's running to purity and holiness and righteousness, because we should be passionate about being holy. Be holy as God is holy is what the Bible tells us to do. Are we passionate about being holy? Do we care about being holy? And I give you the example of Joseph once again. Joseph cared about his relationship with God. He wanted to walk with God. He would not sin. When Potiphar's wife came after him and tried to seduce him, he ran out of the room naked because he did not want to sin against God. There's a time to flee. There's a time to run away. Did I say this already? I wanted to say that okay, so this temptation that Joseph went through, and he ran away. Where did he end up? Where did that get him? Got thrown in prison. I'm like, what? You know, here he's trying to do the right thing. He gets thrown in prison for 2 years, and that's where he met the baker and the candlestick maker, whoever he met. And remember that? And he interpreted their dreams, and that led him to Pharaoh, which led him to be the second highest person in charge in Egypt. It was a journey, but it all started because he was passionate about being holy. Because he passed that test, God was able to get him where he wanted him to be. If he failed that test, you probably never would have heard anything about Joseph. He would never became prime minister. He would never be able to save his family from famine. There's a time to flee. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, flee from idolatry. Run away from the stuff. But there's also a time to fight. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Now, I read a story about sheep that were being attacked by coyotes, and they couldn't figure out, you know, what do you do about the sheep? Sheep are stupid. They didn't know how to defend themselves. So they put a llama in the field with the sheep. Now, what does a llama do? A llama, I don't know if it's smart or if it's stupid, I don't know what it is, but the coyotes came and the llama ran or walked right towards the coyote and stared the coyotes down. And the coyotes didn't know what to do about it. So the coyotes took off because a llama stared them down. Sometimes there's a time to stare the devil down. You stare him down and he doesn't know how to do that because basically he's a wimp. He doesn't know how to deal with it. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. There, you got to take captive these thoughts that are not pleasing to Christ. We demolish the arguments that are opposing our walk with God. It says in Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So I say, I'm talking all this about temptation. I want us to understand the danger of what Satan is doing, what Satan is trying to do, what he can do. He's coming after you. He's coming after your family. He's coming after your integrity. He's coming after everything. Giving into temptation can cause you to violate your integrity. It can destroy your relationships. It can damage your reputation. It will create guilt, such guilt that you won't want to come into the house of God because you feel such shame. It takes you away from God when you should be running to God. It disrupts and hinders the possibility of worship. It causes you to hide from God like Adam did. It causes you to hide from others, and you isolate yourself. It leads you to a life of hypocrisy and deception. I'm just trying to say, it's bad. It's bad. Everything that comes from it is bad. I can't think of anything good that can come from temptation. But it's bad. Satan is trying to destroy us. But there is a way out. He will provide a way out. God will provide a way to escape. You got to go to the Word. You got to go to your knees in prayer. You got to depend on God. Sometimes you got to run away. Sometimes you got to fight. God gives us tasks and tests and trials that are so much bigger than us, so that he will be glorified as we deal with it, as we learn to depend on him, as we give it to him, as we do it his way. I think about Paul and the thorn in his flesh. You remember that story? This is in 2 Corinthians 12. He begged God to take that thorn away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Yeah, we're going to be tempted, we're going to be tested, but that's where God's power can shine. If we don't give in to the temptation, if we pass the test, the good news is you don't have to handle everything that comes your way. You can't handle everything that comes your way, but He can. God can. So will you give it to Him right now? I want to ask you as we close the service out, just take some time and go back to the marshmallow. What's your marshmallow? What is it that Satan is using to drive you away from God? What is that bait that he's using on you? And I want to ask you just take some time and ask God for some help. Ask God to help you to overcome, to give you the strength to withstand all that Satan is doing to you. Make the decision that whatever this is that Satan is using to destroy you, you're going to run away from that. You're going to pursue holiness. You are a child of God. This is what God has called you to. I will be holy as He is holy, because that is what I belong to Jesus Christ. This is what He died to. He died to make me holy. So I will depend on God. And I pray that's your prayer too. You will depend on God. All that Satan is throwing at you, all that Satan is trying to do to you, I will run to God. I will depend on God. You will run to God. You will depend on God. And He will be glorified. And Satan is going to lose his battle. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God. And God will draw near to you. And we will overcome.